My brothers and sisters, I'm pleased to present our speaker this morning in this devotional exercise, Elder Hartman Rector Jr., a member of the First Council of 70 of the Church. Elder Rector is a convert to the Church, having had the gospel introduced to him by two tracting missionaries in San Diego, California. He was baptized by an LDS serviceman during the Korean campaign on the outskirts of Tokyo in 1952. And I add, in below freezing weather, as though we need to be reminded. He has served the church in many capacities since his conversion, including a seminary teacher, a stake missionary, stake mission counselor, stake mission president, 70s quorum president, and an MIA superintendent. As I've indicated, he serves now in the First Council of 70, and from a missionary assignment standpoint, he serves as a supervisor of the European mission involving the Germanic and Italian countries. Elder Rector is a captain in the United States Naval Reserve, and following his duty in the service, he took additional, during his naval service, he took additional university education. Following the Korean campaign, he was a program and budget analyst in the Office of the Budget and Finance in Washington, D.C. for the United States Department of Agriculture for a period of 10 years. We have a very special guest with him today, his lovely wife, Constance Kirk Daniel, Rector. May we have you stand so that all of these folks can see you? We're delighted to have this lovely lady with us. Brother and Sister Rector have 7 children, and I'm pleased to announce that 4 of these children, including a son-in-law, are attending the BYU this semester. This gives a real cheering and rooting section made up of the rectors. And Brother Rector, we'd like to have you know that we have a rooting section here today for you. We're pleased to have you come and speak to us at this time, Elder Hartman, Rector of the First Council of 70.
Good morning. A good cold morning, as a matter of fact. But doesn't really make any difference what the weather is. What's outside can't really hurt us. It's what gets inside that makes the difference. It's always an exciting and rather shaking experience to come here to BYU and speak to this beautiful congregation. And you are beautiful. I think probably the most beautiful in all the world. Not because of the way you wear your hair or the way you dress, the clothes you wear, although those are important things, but it's what's inside you that really makes you beautiful. For that's what really counts. That's the real you. Brother Arbazu, is that right, Brother Arbazu? With his most beautiful music, set a beautiful spirit for us to follow here this morning. I have a few thoughts that I want to leave with you at the beginning of a new year. And we are at the beginning of a new year, so all old things are passed away and everything becomes new. It's a great time to begin afresh. It's traditional to do this, of course, because you're supposed to make New Year's resolutions, but you're also supposed to keep New Year's resolutions. It's a sobering thought, however, the day and time in which you live. It's the best of times, as Dickens' Tale of Two Cities begins. It's also the worst of times. It's the best of times because there'll probably be more babies born this year than for some time before. Throughout the world, I'm talking, because birth control hasn't taken over in many countries of the world. There'll probably be more new inventions, more modern conveniences produced, more new comforts for us. More people will go to college. More people will join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints this year. Or probably more people will join churches all over. More tithing will be paid. More missionaries will be in the field. It's a great time. But on the other side, it's probably the worst of times too, because I've listed a few things here that'll probably happen. More people will probably die this year than for some time previous. More automobile accidents, more crimes committed. Probably more dope will be taken, more alcohol consumed, more violence. Not so sure that more people might not go to hell this year. That's a vernacular, of course. It means go to prison in the spirit world. That's really what it means. It's a great opportunity, though. Tremendous opportunity for you. There were over 40 new stakes of Zion created last year, 41 to be exact. And there are 93 missions, more missions than we've ever had in the church before. So there's great opportunity for you, the youth of Zion. In creating those 40 odd new stakes last year, it created about 20,000 new leadership positions in the church. And those 20,000 new leadership positions were filled with young people just a few years older than you, prepared very much the way you're prepared. And so there's great work ahead for you. Next year, or this year, in which we are now serving, there will probably be more stakes of the church created. There'll be more missions created. And so we're on an ever-increasing growth pattern in the church. And you are the central characters in this growth. We need then the best and the most spiritual young people that we've ever had in the kingdom of God. Why? I turn to a passage in the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants, which is a preface given by the Lord when the Book of Commandments was printed. The Lord says this, "Wherefore the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that may hear, or all that will hear, may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come, for the Lord is nigh. The anger of the Lord is kindled, and his sword is bathed in heaven, and it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth. The arm of the Lord shall be revealed, and the day cometh that they who will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, neither to the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and the apostles, shall be cut off from among the people." And so that lays it on the line pretty plainly for us. That the great and dreadful day of the Lord is nigh, even at the door. And we must listen to the voice of the Lord, his servants, the apostles and the prophets. The great prophet Moses found out that beings such as we are cannot stand in the presence of the Lord without passing through some kind of a sanctifying change. And thus we have before us the prospect and the responsibility to prepare ourselves for this day and time. The Lord has said through his prophet Joseph, "Therefore sanctify thyself, that your minds become single to God. And the day will come that you shall see him." And so we have a commission from the Lord to prepare ourselves to stand in his presence. And when you are prepared, you will see him. This requires fasting and prayer, great personal righteousness, a yielding of our hearts unto the Lord. It is synonymous with being holy, with becoming a saint, in fact, with becoming regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And the work of cultivating the Spirit has to do with tuning ourselves in to the spirituality, the spiritual things around us, and tuning out the unspiritual influences in our environment. Some time ago, I heard a story told by President Harold B. Lee, which I think very definitely depicts the condition that we must achieve. Brother Lee was serving as a stake president at the time, and he had a very serious case come before them, one who was accused of adultery but refused to admit that he had committed the act. However, he was tried for his membership, and the court found him guilty, and he was excommunicated. Shortly thereafter, a brother, this man's brother, came to him, to President Lee, and said, "I have prayed unto the Lord, and I know that this man, my brother, is innocent. And so you have excommunicated an innocent man." Well, he said, "Brother, could we talk about this a little bit? I wonder if you'd mind answering a few questions for me." He said, yes, he'd be happy to answer questions. And so Brother Lee sort of interviewed him there. He said, "Do you drink coffee?" And this brother said, yes, I drink coffee. He said, "Do you smoke?" He says, "Yes, if someone gives me a cigar, well, I'll smoke a cigar." "You drink tea?" "Yeah, iced tea." "Yes, iced tea." "Drink alcohol?" Well, he says, "I've been known to take a drink." "Do you fast?" He says, "No, my health won't allow it." "Do you read the scriptures?" He says, "No, I have problems reading the scriptures because my eyes are bad." "Do you pay tithing?" "No, and I'm not going to pay tithing as long as that man is bishop of my ward." "Do you hold family prayer?" "No, our time is a little bit too tight. We don't have time for family prayer." So Brother Lee said, "Well, brother, I have a beautiful instrument sitting in my home. It's called a radio. It's full of electronic devices called tubes. And when those tubes are strong and good, I can pick up a signal from the other side of the world and separate those signals, and I can hear the voice clearly from clear halfway around the world. But," he said, "when those tubes become a little weak, when they begin to not to function properly, then," he said, "I have trouble separating the signal, and I get a lot of static." Now, he said, "in each one of us, there are some tubes. There's the Word of Wisdom tube. There's a tithing tube. There's a faith tube. There's the prayer tube. There's the fasting tube. And there's a master tube in every one of us called the moral cleanliness tube. And when that tube goes out, then we have darkness." Now, there were 15 men in this stake last evening who had fasted and prayed unto the Lord. They live these commandments as well as any 15 men can in this stake. And they were unanimous in their decision that your brother was guilty. Now, you got a different answer when you prayed to the Lord. Who do you suppose that you may have been listening to? And this brother says, "Well, I must have got my information from the wrong source." And that's what happens to us if we do not stay strong, We all want revelation from the Lord. And it's amazing how many of us receive it. I have people come to me very frequently with revelations, what they have received. And following Brother Lee's lead, his advice, I always have a little interview with them. And it's amazing how many times the chastity tube is out. That's the most important tube. It's the tube that we must keep in operation. The prophets of old succeeded remarkably well in their quest for this transforming power, the power of the Spirit. Some of them may have been quite ordinary men when they began, but they made themselves select and tremendous and qualified before the Lord. They did it primarily by the way they handled the environment around them. One of these, Nephi, I think, can give us a real clue. When he said this, "Lord, wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin?" We need to be in condition so that we will actually shake when we see sin, because it is so prevalent around us. Nephi sought to be so well in tune to the Spirit that he would have a built-in warning system that would alert him to any negative impulses or action that would mar his effort to scale the mountaintop of spirituality. He saw the need of being capable of being shocked by those things that present the realization of this particular goal. Probably the greatest ability that we can have and the best defense that we can generate is to be shocked by sin. Now, how do you get this way? Well, we won't do it by many of the things that we have going on around us, by partaking of the many things that we have going on around us. I have a quote here by the First Presidency. It was an editorial that appeared in Church News. And it says this, "Today's greatest challenge to our way of life is the worldwide assault upon chastity." It seems that immorality is becoming an accepted, even a preferred and respected way of life in the world. The worldwide attack upon chastity has many facets, all of which converge on one point, and that is destruction of virtue. That's the master tube in Brother Lee's example. Chastity the Lord will have from his people. And he says, "Let virtue garnish your thoughts unceasingly." And what will happen if you do? The promise is sure that your confidence will wax strong in the presence of the Lord. A strong confidence in the presence of the Lord is absolutely vital if we are to fight the good fight of faith and win. When you think clean thoughts, when thoughts that are uplifting, virtuous, lovely, and of good report fill your mind, and you keep your mind on these things, then your confidence will be strong in the presence of the Lord. You don't try to hide from Him. You get a certain sound that comes through the Spirit. The thing that is causing our most widespread problem today, says this editorial, is our manner of dress, with its direct emphasis on sex appeal. And when we use that expression, we have in mind its literal connotation, an appeal to the sex urge. Mothers and daughters alike bow to the dictum of fashion. They may or may not realize what they do. But let it be understood plainly that abbreviated, revealing clothing has the base appeal for which it's deliberately designed. That's the statement from the editorial. As a matter of fact, fashions are tending downward now, if I read correctly. But it seems to me that many of our young sisters are stubbornly resisting the new fashion trends. They weren't nearly so stubborn when they were going the other way. But it seems that they are today. Now, there's great latitude in the dress for the sisters today. Anything between the knee and the ankle is good. And it's up to you. You can make your own decision. Of course, many times the young sisters think that they are pleasing the young brethren with their dress. And the young sisters like to please the young brethren. And vice versa. But all too often they are not. The way that you wear your clothes, my young sisters, will go a long way to preparing you for spiritual experience. It's just a fact of life that what is exposed to a great extent, is available to touch, to feel, and to handle. Now, we're talking very plainly about this here today because it's important. Of course, not everyone, you don't give such liberties to everyone, certainly you don't. Two young people are going together, and there are some liberties that they have with each other that they don't have with other people. You don't let just anybody walk up and kiss you, I'm sure. I hope you don't. But you let certain special people do that. And so it's just an invitation to handle what's exposed. And so we need to keep our nakedness covered. This isn't the only problem, of course. There is then a frightening and continuing assault, so the editorial says, in the form of so-called entertainment, in TV, in movie films, in drama, and in the printed page. And so pornographic literature and movies are available in the land. Dirty movies are in the theaters. Things that you could not possibly keep the Spirit of the Lord in watching. And if you frequent these kinds of movies, you're going to find that your spirituality will suffer. It will lower. It will decrease. And things which one time to you would have reviled you, you'll find that you're beginning to tolerate. And so we can't afford it. You can't afford it. This particular statement goes on. There's a tendency of advertising to put seductive pictures in sales displays in no way related to the products they attempt to sell. Everything from neckties to orange juice has a sexy picture attached. They resort to the sex as a gimmick, which they believe will most quickly draw the public eye and enrich their purse. The policy with respect to movies, I think you can follow the lead of the Deseret News, which no longer advertises R and X-rated movies. If we're not going to advertise them, then we shouldn't see them. Well, you say, well, how about getting some experience here? I mean, Latter-day Saints should be able to see these things so that they'll recognize sin in the world. Well, I turn your attention to a statement by President Joseph F. Smith on this subject. He says, it is not necessary that our young people should know the wickedness carried out in any place. It isn't necessary for us to go in and see it to know it's there. President Brigham Young said, we are placed on earth to prove whether we are worthy to go into the celestial world, the terrestrial world, or the telestial world, or to hell, or to any other kingdom or place, and we have enough of life given us to do this. And so we're here primarily to see what we're going to do, to determine just how are we going to perform. And it's vitally important that we perform up to the standards that the Lord has set. You are a light unto the world. You have the greatest responsibility that has ever been given to young people on this earth. The kingdom is rolling forth in the earth. It's a worldwide church, no longer parochially centered around this valley. When the regional representatives of the 12 met in December, there was a regional representative there from Germany, born and raised. He's German throughout. There was a regional representative from England. There was one representing the Japanese. There will be others. They'll come from other parts of the world, because we need the views that we have in those parts of the world. All programs that are developed that work here in the valley may not work in Japan or in Germany or in South America, because their customs are different. Now, what's the answer? Well, of course, we've got to convert everybody. To our customs? Well, I hope not. Not to all our customs. I have a quote here from a book written by Norman Vincent Peale, Sin, Sex, and Self-Control, where he says that a traveler returning from a South American capital recently reported that in the theater district, one of our senior Broadway productions by Tennessee Williams was playing, while across the street, a ballet company from the Soviet Union was attracting much larger crowds and far more favorable attention from the critics. And a native of that city said to this traveler, "You send us plays like these. Your government is sponsoring them. Then you ask us to support your way of life, which presumably this play depicts. You must think we're crazy." And then he added something very significant. He said, "A house built on sand will not last. Neither will a civilization built on dirt." That's where we stand. And so we've got to set the pattern for the world. There's no one better qualified than you to do it. You're handsome. You're strong. You're good looking. The girls are lovely and beautiful. This is the image we want to present to the world, because the people of the Lord are always beautiful. Always. But it comes about as they keep the commandments of God. And I mean precisely keep the commandments. We almost do a lot of things. We almost are honest. I think as Mahatma Gandhi said, that there are 99 men that believe in honesty for every honest man. Everybody believes in it, you see, but are you really honest? I wonder. Brother Sill tells an interesting story about driving down the road. He got thirsty and he stopped to buy a bottle of pop. And he put a dime in the pop machine at the filling station and got a bottle of pop. But his dime came back out. Well, he took the dime out, looked at it, put it in his pocket, started back to the car, and says, "They charge too much for this stuff anyway." See, if you're not going to be honest, you've got to give yourself a reason for not being honest. But he didn't quite get back to the car because there was a still, small voice that shouted in his ear and asked him a very interesting question. The question was, "Sill, are you really going to be a thief for 10 cents? Well, no, he wasn't going to be a thief for 10 cents. Who would? Price isn't near high enough, see? And so he went back to the pop machine and started to put the dime in the pop machine. See, now he has a problem. If you put a dime in the pop machine, what happens? You get another bottle of pop, right? You might even get your dime back. Just sort of compound the fracture, see? Well, what would you do in a situation like that? You figure, well, this is just too big a problem for me to solve, huh? The Lord wouldn't expect me to solve this problem. Well, you can get a clue what you should do by what you would do if you put a dime in the pop machine and you didn't get a bottle of pop. What would you do then? Well, after you get through kicking it and shaking it and beating on the machine, you'd probably go to the filling station attendant and say, "Look, that machine is a thief. It robbed me. I want my money back. That's what Brother Sill did. He gave the dime to the filling station attendant, who, of course, thought he was crazy. Because you just don't do things like that. But you do if you're going to be honest. Did you ever walk past a telephone booth and pull down the little coin box and look in? You ever do that? What were you looking for? Huh? And if you found a whole box full of money there, what would you say about that? Oh, the Lord provided for me, huh? You see, if you're not careful, you'll try to give the Lord credit for things that He doesn't want to take the credit for. And that you have to watch always. I had a friend one time who went to take a test in school. A test that he hadn't studied for. Of course, he'd prayed pretty hard about it. You see, he had asked the Lord to help him remember something he hadn't bothered to learn. Now, there's some things the Lord can't do. Other things He can, but He won't. I'm not sure just exactly where this falls, but I know He won't do it. It doesn't work. I've tried it. But as he went in to take this test, he found he was sitting right next to the smartest girl in the class. He said, "Well, this must be the answer to my prayer. Here she is. The Lord has provided her right here." But he was a returned missionary. He'd been preaching honesty for 2 years. It's very difficult to go against that which you've been preaching and had a witness in the Spirit. And so while he was arguing with himself about what he was going to do on this test, he flunked the test. But as a matter of fact, he really passed the test. You see, he had passed the Lord's test. And that's the test that we have to pass here upon this earth. Tests are all around us. 50 years from the day that he took the test, he wouldn't remember what his grade was on it. And it really wouldn't make any difference so long as it was honest. But if he cheated on the test, he'd remember that. For it makes an indelible imprint on the spirit. And it makes it easier the next time you are faced with a temptation where your honesty is in question to go down that broad road. You see, Lucifer would not dare tempt you with a sin as grievous as robbing a bank with your first experience with dishonesty. That would turn you off. You wouldn't dare do that. And so he'll start with something small, something little, something that seems that it's insignificant. And if you flunk that one, he'll see to it that you get a bigger one, and then a bigger one. Until some people can sit down and methodically work out a plan to rob a bank and take things that don't belong to them. Oh, there'll be some justification for it. It's insured by the government, so nobody's losing anything, you see? Or, well, I really have it coming to me. I really haven't had the breaks that other people have. That's called rationalization, which is a form of lying to yourself. But it's lying, nevertheless. And so, as Nephi says, "And thus the devil cheateth their soul, and leadeth them away very carefully down to hell." Because your tubes get weak. Your honesty tube is weak. You've got to keep your tubes strong. How do you do it? Keep the commandments of God. Keep them precisely. Not almost, but 100%. That's what it takes. We should set the standard for not only this area, but for the whole United States right here at Brigham Young University. In the way we wear our clothes. The way that we boycott movies that are filthy, that are dirty, because they affect us spiritually. And you can bet that if you don't go to those movies, they won't be shown. I don't believe there's enough other population here in Provo to make profitable the showing of one of these movies if you don't go. The Lord's counting on you. He said great things about you. You probably got the idea that I'm sort of bearing down a little bit on you here this morning. I've said things that are kind of hard. I realize that. Let me give you a quote from the prophet Joseph Smith. Because we will not receive chastisement at the hands of the prophets and the apostles, the Lord chastens us with sickness and with death. Let not any man publish his own righteousness, for others can see that for him. Sooner let him confess his sins, and then he will be forgiven, and he will bring forth more fruit. When a corrupt man is chastened, he gets angry and will not endure it. And so you can tell where you stand by how well you take chastisement. I am persuaded that this is the best group of young people in all this world, speaking collectively and not individually. You have the greatest promise. Great things are in store for you. The Lord knows you. He has said what you're going to do. He said it in glowing terms. He said, in the last days the kingdom of God will roll forth in the earth, and none shall stay it, for I, the Lord, have commanded it. How could he make a statement like that, you suppose? So many thousands of years ago, he made that in Daniel. I tell you how he could make it. You say, well, he's a God of truth and he cannot lie. Well, he does tell the truth, but that isn't the way he made that statement. He made that statement because he knew you. He knows what you're what you are going to do. You may not know, but he does. And I know what you're going to do too. You're going to stand up for that which is right, which is just, which is spiritual, which will exalt you. You're not here upon this earth, you see, to get accustomed or adjusted to earth life. You're here upon this earth to use the gospel to get adjusted to eternal life. You're in the world, but you're not a part of it, and you can't be. May the Lord bless you to reach the high potential which you received under the setting apart, under the hands of the Lord, before you came forth to this earth. May you claim that high blessing through righteousness, through dedication to that which is just and true, virtuous, lovely, and of good report. I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, who has bought you with a price. He has paid for you on condition of your accepting him through repentance and obedience to his commandments. I bear witness to you, my young brothers and sisters, that I know that God, our Heavenly Father, lives. I know he lives, and that he hears and answers prayers, for he has heard and answered mine. I bear testimony to you that Jesus is the Christ and that he lives. I know he lives. That he has reestablished his church here upon the earth in our own day and time through the prophet Joseph Smith. And that we have a prophet of God on earth today, President Joseph Fielding Smith, who makes the decisions in the church and kingdom of God under the direction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose church it really is. And I bear this witness to you in all soberness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.